Brian and Mike, thank you all for your words, and looking forward to that. One of the things Mike wants to do is interview people. So part of the way you can use your gift is to say, this is what God's done for me. Put it out there for people to see. It's a very, very effective way, and looking forward to that a whole lot. Jake and Chrissy have been in the hospital all week with Kiriana, and so Jake asked me if I would fill in today for him, and so that's what we're doing. And I got a good report on Kiriana. She did well with her treatment. This is a regular treatment she's going to be receiving, so it was not an emergency. I guess I'm saying that right, I hope. They're nodding, yes. And but let's just go ahead and pray for her, all right? Lord, we thank you so much, and we thank you that you are the great physician and that you love children. Both of those things are absolutely true. And so we just, in our hearts and our minds, we pick up Kiriana and we lay her before you. And we say, Lord, she needs to be fixed. And we ask that you do it. We lay her there. God, do it. Bless Jake and Chrissy and Kyler. Bless them. Bless the birth parents. Lord, we pray your grace over these children. In Jesus' name, amen. If you see the silverware out front, I guess that's really not silverware. It's their little trays. We're going to have the Lord's Supper in a few minutes. And the Lord's Supper talks about the broken body of Jesus Christ. One sort of humorous preacher said, you know, sometimes preachers get away from the gospel, and we have the Lord's Supper occasionally, so preachers still have to go back to the gospel and tell what's going on. We have a popping sound out of this speaker, and I don't know what to do about it other than to kick the speaker. That probably would not be appropriate. You all may have, Howard's going to come shut it off, aren't you? Thank you, Howard. Friends, this is the world famous Professor Howard. Servant of humanity. He said, preacher, would you shut up? It's all right. Thank the Lord for off buttons. Howard, if it doesn't fit, get a bigger hammer. All right, we're set. There you go. Aha, uh-huh. Perfect. Thank you, sir. Howard the Rescue. Very nice. We possibly have the worst sound system of any church in Kansas City. Someday it'll get fixed. All right. So the Lord's Supper talks about God's broken blood of Jesus Christ and his broken body and his blood that was shed on the cross for us. And it was a solution. We need to hear this. It was God's solution for people like you and me. And if it is that big of a solution, we have a real problem. So I want to talk to you about our problem, and then at the end we're going to talk about his solution, and we're going to receive that as the closing part of the service. Y'all okay with that? So we've been in a series of sermons on out of the book of Hebrews, and the one for this week has to do with Abraham. So it says in Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises, pay attention to that word because we're going to talk about promises several times this morning. He who embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So that's the promise. God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your descendants. And eventually in his life, God gave him Isaac a child. He was going to bless all of the generations of people of what we now call Jewish people through him. But he's getting ready to go sacrifice him. And so Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. So in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So let's talk a little bit about Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham was a fairly old man, God said to him, this is my promise to you. I am going to bless you. And I'm going to bless people who bless you. And through you, all of the earth will be blessed. That's quite a promise. What I want to say to you is, God has a promise for you, and it's very similar to Abraham's. God wants to bless you. Now, he's not going to bless you like he has all the Jewish people, but he's going to bless you. He is going to bless you with his life, his abundant life, his joyful life, his full life. But he blesses you. Just like Mike said, it's not just for you, but he wants to bless other people through you. Okay? And so God gave that promise to Abraham, and a lot of it came true. He became very wealthy. There's one time where he had over 300 men in his personal army. They defeated some neighboring kings. They were very victorious. He had herds and cattle and families and everything. He had everything but a child. And for 25 years, he waited for a child to be born. 25 years. And as he was waiting, God had to remind him, I'm with you. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to give you children. In fact, he did so. I counted 12 times God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. He had to renew that. Now, just stop for a moment. There are some things that God has said to you and it hasn't immediately come to pass. And the temptation is to give up. Well, listen to Abraham's story and don't give up because he has plans for you. All right, so Abraham was told after he had the child, he's 100 years old, past childbearing age, a total miracle of God. They have a child, Abraham and Sarah, they totally rejoice. And then a little while down the road, God says, now go sacrifice your son on Mount Moriah. Right. And we read that, and because it's in the Bible and because we know the story, it doesn't impact us like it possibly could. I want you to think about it. I want you to think that in our day and age, if someone sacrifices their child, they don't call that a faithful religious act. They call it murder. And if a religious person sacrificed their child and said, God told me, it would be over every news outlet across the world, such and such preacher killed his kid, and, you know, can you hear all of that stuff? Abraham was no different. He heard God, he knew God, he knew God's voice, he had walked with God. Yes, he believed God, but he didn't just, oh, this is real easy, I'm going to walk on right through it. No, I am sure he agonized. From where he was to the top of Mount Moriah, took him 3 days to get there. And for 3 days he labored and he hurt and it was painful. I was reading a book on this a couple of weeks ago, and the author said, the preacher gets up 30 minutes before he delivers the message, and the congregation tries to stay awake during his message, and none of them know what Abraham felt. Well, I got up a little bit more than 30 minutes ago, but I don't have a clue the inner turmoil that Abraham felt. You don't either, for the most part. But you have turmoil in your life. There are things that are tough. God has made you what you believe are promises, and you're still waiting for them to take place. What did Abraham do? In spite of his doubts, in spite of his fears, in spite of his confusion, he kept on walking. I would suggest to you that's one of the best definitions of faith there is. It is going ahead and walking with God even though you have doubts, even though you have fears, even though you have confusion. God has said some things to you. Let me pick on Mike Sanders for a second. Mike is going to be doing this thing on the internet, and it is not going to be as easy as he and Brian just displayed it to us. There are going to be hurdles, there are going to be difficulties, there are going to be attacks, there are going to be hard times. And if God spoke to you, what you got to do is keep on keeping on anyway. All right? And that's true for whoever your situation is, whatever it is. So Abraham had to keep on keeping on, and I'm very happy to tell you he didn't have to kill a son. God had a ram caught by the horns in a thicket, and God said, Abraham, don't do it. I've got the other sacrifice for you. By the way, God has never, ever asked for human sacrifice after that time. The only time we had a human sacrifice was his own son. And we come today to celebrate that. When John the Baptist saw Jesus for the first time, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He knew. He connected it all the way back to Abraham, and he knew that this is what Jesus had done. So when we take the bread and the cup here in a few minutes, we are going to celebrate the fact that our loving Lord came and did for us what he asked no one else to do. But that doesn't mean he doesn't ask us to do some things. And so here's a story of the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, I want what you got. I want the best life I can have. I want you to bless me. I want you to bless me now, and I'd like to have a mansion up in heaven with a gold street, and maybe there could be people out playing music for me during the daytime." He didn't say that, but it was kind of the idea. "Lord, what do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" So Jesus said, "Well, tell me your resume." So he listed all the things that he'd done, and they were pretty impressive. And Jesus said, "There's one thing you lack. Go sell all that you have, come and follow me." You know, the first time I read that, the second time and the tenth time, I thought to myself, boy, I'm glad the Lord had never asked me to do that. And do you know who I was cheating? Myself. Whenever God comes and asks something from us, he always has something better to give us. And so it may be that this rich young ruler had the potential of being someone named like Abraham or Paul or Peter or Andrew. But instead, he's just among all of those anonymous folks who wouldn't go all the way with God. There are a lot of those in the Bible too. And there are a lot of people who've sat in churches over the years who nobody knows about because they kept holding back. I believe this, and I know for my own self, and I expect it's true for you. There is something right now that if you got honest, Jesus would say, "This is what I want in your life. I don't have just one thing, I have a half a dozen." But he would come to me and say, "Bob, I'll tell you what, you'd have a much better life if you'd give this to me. But Lord, you know, it's kind of a pet sin, and I sort of like it, and, you know, it doesn't hurt anybody, and, you know? I'm the only one here, right, like that?" So he comes to us and he says, "Give me this," because he wants to give you more. And I want you to think right now, just for a second, what is the thing, if I were talking to Jesus and he looked right into my heart, what would he say? "Okay, I'm really glad you're doing all of these things, but this one thing, come on, give it to me. Give it to me today." In a few minutes when we have the Lord's Supper, you're going to have a chance to do just that. Give it to him today. All right? So let's apply what we've talked about with a couple of pictures. Here is one wonderful frog. C.N. said, "I thought you were going to talk about the plague of frogs in the book of Exodus." No. This is a special frog. In fact, this frog lives in a swamp nearby. He's my friend. No, not really. And so one day this frog thought to himself, "You know, I'm really not a frog. I'm a prince. And even though I'm living in this swamp and I'm green and I'm slimy and I stick my tongue out and eat bugs, someday a princess is going to come by. She's going to be tall and beautiful, and she's going to come up and pick me up and give me a real big smack right on the lips. And I'm going to be changed in an instant into a prince. And we're going to live happily ever after." You know that story. There are a lot of us who are living a frog life. We hear testimonies like Brian and Mike and the many that come along here that we've heard. We hear those stories and we say, "I could be that. I don't have to keep living in the swamp. I don't have to keep living the swamp life and the frog life of addiction and revenge and all the drama that's in my life. I don't have to live there. I really can be better. I think I will." But what happens to us is it doesn't happen instantly. We like instant stuff. It doesn't happen instant. And so we wait and we wait and we wait. And after a while, I guess I'm just a frog. I'll go back to my old frog life. Go back to all the stuff that I know. Can I with all my heart say to you, God has made you for more than this. God has made you for more than this. One of my favorite verses is not Romans 8:28, but Romans 8:29. Romans 8:21, you know, says that, you know, all things work together for good to those who love God, called according to his purpose. But 8:29 says this, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. You have a destiny. You are not destined to be a frog and live in the swamp with all that swamp behavior. You are destined to be like Jesus. And Jesus died, amen, Jesus died on the cross for you to be like that. And so I would encourage you again, when we take the Lord's Supper, say, Lord, come on, take me to where you want me to be. Now, here's the deal. You may have to keep walking with Jesus until it happens. You may have to keep staying with him and don't give up and hold on to him. You think about the trial that Abraham had. You may have a major trial to get there, but keep on walking. Abraham waited 25 years to have a kid, and then he was told to go sacrifice him. He walked 3 days to Mount Moriah. It was hard. But we still celebrate Abraham very frequently and often because of what he did, and you can be one of those. All right, so let me give you another one. There you are. Good-looking guy, isn't he? So why did I put my own picture up here? Because I don't want to talk about other preachers. I want to talk about me. Okay? But I'm not talking about me in any great favorable light. See all those books behind me? People say, well, they go to my office, did you read all those books? Most of them. So I've been preaching for 50 years. You just figure up all the sermons I've preached, all the lessons I've taught, all the lessons I've written. Can I tell you something? Truthfully, I am educated beyond my obedience. I know more than I live. And so when people think about Abraham, who's a faithful man, they could be a frog. I'm just a nobody. I'm never going to get there. I'll just hang out in the swamp with all my swamp friends and we'll just go to hell together. Or you could be a good religious guy who knows all the answers, but he doesn't live them. Who knows how to tell the story of Abraham, who knows where it's found in the Bible, who knows what he did, who can quote some Bible verses, who can teach a good lesson on it, preach a nice sermon on it, sing a song about it, whatever it might be. But it is not what we know, but it's what we do. And I would so encourage all of us to look into our heart and say, God, how am I like that? How much do I know the story versus how much am I living the story? I thought about Scott and Dawn Stoner this week. And I thought, I can talk a bunch about homelessness. I've read some books on it. I know some things about it. But they go out and hang out with homeless people. You know, they don't even call them homeless. They call them houseless. And I only used homeless so we would understand what it is. What does Scott do on his lunch hour? He goes down, hangs out under the bridge with some guys and eats a sandwich with them, gets to know them and talk to them. What's Dawn do? She's out helping people who are in the same situation. They know something. When I was in the gym out in Blue Springs a few years ago, there was a trainer out there. He had a T-shirt that said this, shut up and show me. And so Scott and Dawn have shut up and they're showing us. And that can be true. Eric, I'm going to pick on you for a second. Eric gets up early in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, sometimes 4:30. And when I call him early in the morning, he's already worked half a day. And so one night, Eric worked all day long. Somebody needed to go to detox, and he was there until midnight. I know some stuff. I know some stuff about addiction, but he knows how to do it. Do y'all see that? And so we could go down the list of things. I ask you to think deeply, are you talking a good game or are you living a good game? Can you truly just shut up and show? Now, that's a little harsh, but think about that for a moment. And so let's think about that. So here's what Jesus had to say. Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples. A disciple is someone who is following Jesus. That means if Jesus is walking in front of me, I'm walking behind him. I maybe don't know where he's going, but I know who's leading. I'm not. So every time he takes a step, I need to take a step. That's what a disciple is. So he called the disciples to him, and he said, whoever wants to be my disciple, the person that follows me, must deny themselves. Do you think Abraham denied himself? Do you think the rich young ruler didn't deny himself? So what is God saying to you? Has he put his finger on something in your life and said, I really want this today? Can you gather the faith and the courage to say, okay, Lord, today I'm yours. Today I deny myself. Take up your cross. Abraham took up his cross. Jesus took up his cross. What is your cross? What is the thing of saying no to self? Ultimately, the cross is a no to self moment. What is the cross that you need? And then do what? Follow me. So I can't go where Jesus goes and stay where I am. If Jesus is going there and I'm staying here, I'm not following him. If Jesus comes to me and say, Bob, this is what I want out of your life, I can't go where he's going and hang on to what he wants out of my life. If Jesus comes to you or to me and said, it's time for you to quit being a frog, really believe what I've promised to you all your life, and get up and quit living a frog life, you can't go with him and stay where you are.